Continuing in the book of Ruth, we come this evening to chapter 3. I want us to look at the first three verses this evening. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest is over. So we read now with Ruth at home with her mother-in-law Naomi. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And hath not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Very likely that's more than we will be able to cover this evening. When Naomi spoke to Ruth and Orpah, before she left the land of Moab, she mentioned a rest for them, but it was a different rest. It was but a temporary rest. The rest of which she speaks here involves, shall I not seek a home for thee? Shall I not move and bring things to pass that will settle you permanently? Shall I not do something that'll take care of you from now on? That's part that's involved in salvation. Protection. I'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon thee. Then there's provision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you, added unto you. Then there's peace. That peace that passeth all understanding shall garrison your hearts to keep you and protect you in the love of God. Naomi not only typifies the church as a corporate body, but she typifies individual believers. And here we have provision being made for everything. And we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty. My God shall supply all of your needs through Christ Jesus. Shall supply all of your needs. Now, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with thee? Now, Boaz, our kindred, our kinsman, that's the good word, that's the key word, our kinsman. Much that follows our study after tonight will be difficult to understand unless you know something about the law of marriage, the law of the kinsman, the law of redemption by the nearest of kin. We'll have ample time, either our next or the second next study. But here, Naomi calls attention to the fact that he's the kinsman. And the law requires the kinsman to do certain things. And the things of which we read in the following verses after the lesson tonight have to do with Ruth requiring, not that it was necessary, but requiring Boaz to do that which the law requires, the nearest of kin. He went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. The days in that country were exceedingly hot at the end of the harvest and even during the harvest. And a little breeze until night. They would cut the grain during the light of the day, and then at night they would winnow it. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, the experience of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You'll notice here the preaching of the kingdom of the heavens. Repentance associated with it, the bringing forth of fruits associated with it. Now let's go on with 9. "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." "Whose fan is in his hand." Now that's the winnowing fan. A little more description in a moment. But he's got this winnowing fan in his hand. "And he will thoroughly purge his floor. Gathers wheat into the garner, but it'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There's a figure of the separation of the wheat from the chaff. Now, that's what Boaz was doing. The stalks, the heads of grain, all together, brought in and piled up in a big place and threshing floor. You recall in our study of Gideon how that he went into the wine press and those that were working with him for the threshing of the grain, the wine press being deep enough that their heads would not show above the wall of the wine press. And the enemy that was camped thereabout would not see them threshing the grain and would not come to steal it. But they piled the grain up. The threshing floor oftentimes was just a place that was cleared of rocks, sticks, grass, wheat, and everything. And as hard as it could be, just the clay that was hardened. Oftentimes they used cattle or goats. And they'd drive them around and around over that, and the walking over it would separate the grain from the chaff. Sometimes they'd get in there with great long sticks or clubs and beat it, and they'd carry on with that at great length until they felt that they had practically all the grain out of the heads. And then at night, when it cooled off a little, and with the cooling of the atmosphere would be the rising of the air and the creation of breeze, then they'd take this winnowing shovel, or winnowing fan, as they call it. Nearest thing we have in this country to that would be a snow shovel. It'd be wide, about that big square. Rather lightweight with a handle on it. They'd scoop up a big bunch of this straw and grain, and they'd pitch it up as high as they could, and the breeze would carry the chaff away, and the grain settled back. And they would carry on with that until they had separated as much as it could by that process. Well, that's what Boaz was doing. Then after they had separated all the grain from the chaff, had the chaff gathered together, then usually the master of the harvest would lie down by the threshed grain to protect it and watch it during the night. Lest somebody watching would wait until he finished threshing, and when he went home, they'd come and get it and wouldn't have to raise any and reap it and thresh it themselves. See, so Boaz is doing that. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. Now, it's interesting that as John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which was repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. I'm sure you've noticed. If you haven't noticed, you've heard me call your attention to it on numerous occasions, that with the exception of five times, the word repent is always associated with Christians. It's always associated with the saved. Repent, repent. How can an unsaved person repent toward a God whom he knows not, is the question, you see. But the Christian who's turned away from God and sinned against God can repent and turn around and come back. But here, John the Baptist tells about, with the approaching of the offer of the kingdom of the heavens, there's going to be the separation from the good works and the other works. Now, if you turn with me temporarily, or just for a few moments, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have another description of this same experience, but a little different wording. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. A good verse to always keep in mind. It's a good verse to memorize and never forget. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the only foundation. That foundation is already laid, and it's been laid by God. Salvation is of God. A man cannot lay that foundation, but a man can build on that foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, three imperishable substances, or if he build wood, hay, stubble, three perishable elements, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. As John tells about the winnowing fan or the winnowing shovel, the separation of the wheat from the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. our works are going to be tried by fire. And the works that are burned with this unquenchable fire are gone. They're lost, and no reward for them. Boaz is busy separating the wheat from the chaff, getting ready to dispose of the chaff by means of the fire. And our works are going to be tried by fire. You recall I read from the third chapter of Matthew a moment ago, John the Baptist talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ said, I indeed baptize you in water, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, who will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. And the majority of Bible teachers, preachers with whom I come in contact are afraid to mention anything pertaining to fire there, afraid somebody will accuse them of teaching a so-called Christian purgatory or something like that, but that has no reference to anything comparable to that. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Now, if our works are of gold, silver, or precious stone, they'll withstand the fire. They'll withstand the fire. They're the grains of wheat that fall. They're the grains of wheat that are saved. They're not the chaff that blows away. Gold symbolizes the sovereignty of God, the deity of God. Gold puts God at the fore, at the front, at the head. And any work that's done for the honor and glory of the Lord God Almighty is a work of gold. And that work will stand. According to our Lord, even the giving of a cup of water in the name of the Lord is a work for the honor and glory of the Lord, and it will stand. Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of one of these, like unto that, you've done it unto me. Now, works of silver. Silver is the price of redemption. The piece of silver was what one paid for his redemption. The tabernacle, which was built to describe the plan of redemption, salvation, in every detail and respect, affords many, many interesting symbols, types, illustrations. For instance, everything the temple characterized to portray or symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ usually is of acacia wood covered with gold. Acacia wood is one of the hard woods. The grain is so fine that termites even can't do much with acacia wood. The wood symbolizing the humanity of our Lord, the gold that covered it completely symbolizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood is humanity, the gold his deity. Perfect picture of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said that to say this. Every beam or pole or everything in the temple that rested upon any surface whatever rested upon a base or something of silver. Everything rested on silver. Silver, the price of redemption. Silver setting forth redemption. Everything in the tabernacle itself rested on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, set forth in no uncertain terms. So, works of silver are works pertaining to redemption. That may involve telling the story of redemption. From the pulpit, the Sunday school class and the Bible class, by word of mouth to an individual telling the story of redemption, is a work of silver. And it will last. And when our works are tried by fire, it will come through and not be destroyed at all. No word, no prayer, no witness, no testimony to the saving grace of our Lord is wasted. Now, precious stones. We read in the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, that Christians are precious stones in the sight of the Lord, and the work of silver, the work of redemption, will result in individuals being saved and coming to know the Lord as their Savior, so that the works that one does to honor and glorify the Lord God Almighty, work of redemption, telling the story, witnessing, teaching the story, any of it, works of silver, and those who come to know the Lord are precious stones being built into a house of which the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a very precious stone indeed, is the chief cornerstone. Now those are works that remain. Those are the grains of wheat that will fall. The chaff that blows away, that which will be destroyed by unquenchable fire, is described here in this particular verse, verse 12, the latter part, wood, hay, stubble. I mentioned a moment ago that wood is used to symbolize humanity. Wood, that which is passing. Wood, hay, stubble. Hay appeals to the physical appetite. Stubble is that which is left after the hay has been taken off. These are things that a man does, absolutely worthless and useless, as far as the ministry and the work of our Lord is concerned. Works done to minister to the flesh, works done to glorify man, works done for honor and reward here upon the earth, works done to satisfy personal ambition, those are all works of wood. And when the fire hits the wood, they go. That's been amply illustrated as we watch newscasts of vast forest fires at recent date in California and other days to see how the fire quickly destroys the wood, hay, stubble. They last for just a little while. Now, John the Baptist speaks of the kingdom of the heavens in connection with the separation of the wheat from the chaff. At the end of the harvest, Boaz is separating the wheat from the chaff. The chaff to be burned with unquenchable fire. Here we read of that day at the judgment seat of Christ when a man's works shall be made manifest. Those works of wood, hay, and stubble burn with fire. Works of gold, silver, and precious stone remain. Now, that's where we find Naomi and Ruth in their conversation, talking about that. Boaz is separating. The end of the harvest has come. And it's time now for him to fulfill his legal obligation as the nearest or near kinsman. I think we do well to constantly remind ourselves that so far it seems to me as the scripture outlines, the first thing that's going to transpire when we're called up to meet the Lord in the air and carried on into the heavens, the first thing to transpire will be the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged according to our works. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Only God knows how soon that moment is coming when we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Passage in Romans, written nearly 2,000 years ago, says, "Now is our salvation far nearer than when we first believed." Well, we're nearly 2,000 years this side of that. And the 2 days of our Lord's stay in heaven are about exhausted. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, Naomi says to Ruth, you get ready to meet Boaz, who is separating the wheat from the chaff. You get ready. To me, this is one of the prettiest verses in the Bible along this particular line of thought. You've got to do two things. Three things, rather. Bathe yourself. Anoint yourself. And put on your raiment, which I judge to be the wedding gown. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. How can we cleanse ourselves when we're cleansed only by the blood of the Lamb? Look, for instance, in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. King James says, and if any man sin, it can be translated, but. If or when. But an if and when any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, all of our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a Christian's sins must be dealt with by God. A Christian's sins must be dealt with by God on the basis of confession. Now, God, in His infinite grace and mercy, has made provision. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 and 31, He says, if we judge ourselves, if we set ourselves up as the judge and then bring ourselves before this judgment seat upon which we are ruling and reigning, and from this judgment seat judge ourselves, who is the defendant before the bar, and if we judge this defendant, which is ourselves, to be guilty of sins as judged, then God says, I'll not judge you. If we judge ourselves, you judge yourself, I judge myself. When I enter that secret chamber of prayer, Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, you were right. I was wrong. I sinned against you. We're judging ourselves. Now, the Lord says that if we'll do that, He will not judge us. He will not judge us. But if we're judged, which means if we will not judge ourselves, then He will judge us. Now, His judgment comes at the judgment seat of Christ. I was reading this afternoon after a very prolific, very sound the evangelical expositor of the word, and he was telling at great length how we're all being judged now, that the Lord is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning now and judging. Not so the book that I have. The book that I have says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Father's throne. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He's now seated with the Father in the Father's throne, at the right hand of the Father's throne. When he ascends the throne of David, then he'll be upon his throne. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall save the people from their sins. And he shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is not yet on his throne. He's not yet ruling and reigning. He's interceding for us. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, he begins his reign. And he begins his reign by calling us all before him. Every sin which I've committed from the day I've saved until that moment, or until the moment I died, yes, that has not been confessed. Every sin I've committed that has not been confessed will be brought to life, and then God will judge it, force me to acknowledge that I've sinned. But the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 11:31 says that if he has to judge us, then he's going to chasten us. But if we judge ourselves now, we'll not be judged. There'll be no chastening. Now, cleanse yourself. How can a Christian cleanse himself? Repeating what I mentioned Sunday and what I've mentioned several times of late, I'm not apologizing for mentioning it again, because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. A cleansing was provided at the brazen altar in the Old Testament. The priest, already under the blood, had to cleanse his hands and his feet from the blood and the ashes around the altar before he went on back. Brazen altar provided, upper basin and lower basin filled with water. If he went on back toward the holy place without stopping at the brazen laver to cleanse himself, he'd be stricken dead. Now, God has provided what some call a golden laver for the Christian, the golden laver. And that golden laver is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many questions arise concerning confession. Much misunderstanding arises because of that too. I guess the arch sinner and the Word of God, the prodigal son. I doubt if there's any sin known to man of which he wasn't guilty. In his confession, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. There was no enumeration of the sins. There was no mention of the sins. It was just an acknowledgement that he'd sinned. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every time we go to the Lord in prayer, with a confession of our sins to him, comes forgiveness and confession. Every time we pray, opportunity, wipe the slate clean and start over again. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. David said he prayed 7 times a day. And I'm sure many of you pray oftener than that. I'm sure many of you pray like the Apostle Paul prayed, without ceasing. How can one carry on his work and labors and activities and pray without ceasing? You can be in a spirit of prayer at all times. Any little thing happen, you can breathe and thank you, Lord. I appreciate this. Lord, forgive me for what I just said. Lord, forgive me for what I just did. You can walk in a spirit of prayer, an atmosphere of prayer. You can talk to the Lord at all moments. Now, cleansing. Ruth, cleanse yourself. She's already saved. When John came preaching repentance, he's preaching to a group of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's preaching to a group of the children of Israel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now repent. Clean up. Cleanse yourself. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. You can do that. Your first waking thought of a morning can be, Father, forgive me. Your last waking thought at night can be, Father, forgive me. I'm going to stop there. These next 2 parts of Ruth's preparation for the marriage will take all of our time next Wednesday. Anoint thyself and put on thy raiment. The anointing yourself will have to do with that extra portion of spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that the wise virgins supplied, that the foolish virgins did not supply. That'll involve a little study, a little research, a little meditation upon the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. And that is of special importance today, with so many false teachings current in the land relative to the Holy Spirit. And then the third provision is to put on the raiment, put on the wedding garment. Those 2 thoughts. Father, bless this fellowship and meditation. And may many a heart present here tonight be encouraged with the sublime truth that if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And we'll be constrained to go to that secret chamber and confess our sins to thee, obtain forgiveness and cleansing. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.